I'm glad to be able to be here with you today. I count it an honor to be able to share God's Word with you. It's a joy because it's the most exciting thing in my life to live for the Lord and to be able to be that person that the Lord said the kingdom of heaven will be like, a person who would bring good things out of his treasure chest, new and old. So I have some things to bring to you today. I'd like to look at something that Jesus taught us. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." I also want to look at verse 37 in chapter 9. Verse 36 said, "And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And in verse 42, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea." This is a little different thought, I think, than I've ever brought out before. So pray for me. But I'd like to focus in on what Jesus said. Suffer the little children to come unto me. And I would like to put that in our language and focus in on that part, and then I want to focus on the second part where he said, "and forbid them not." It should be the object of our lives to bring people to Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
If we are parents, the Lord has given us a very special call. He said it like this: you suffer, or you allow, or you let the little ones come to Jesus.
Yes.
So I'd like to speak about that this morning. One way we could say it is, bring the little ones to Jesus. Let the little children come to Jesus. How do we translate that into practical living? That's where we have to do the digging, Brother Michael brought out. I'd like to bring you some of the things that the Lord has laid on my heart. A little child comes into our lives. He or she is formed by God with all of their characteristics, all of their physical, mental, inherited, genetically acquired characteristics. They're there. when the child was conceived, all of those things were already there. So you and I, when a child is birthed into our homes, it's a brand new person. We do not know that person. We know some of the people who gave that person their characteristics, but we may not know some of them. We may not know the great-grandfather or the great-grandmother. We never met them. We may not even know the mother, the in-laws very well. You've got a child that's been formed. We also have a child that is marred by nature. Sin has made a terrible mar on human nature, if you've never discovered that. I want to inform you that sin is an awful mar on human nature. The capabilities in every human being to horrible, awful sin are there in the nature. Latent, hidden, but the potential is there. Even with a child born into a Christian home, the capability for horrible sin is already in that child. The child comes to us with a flesh, but it comes to us with spirit too. The child comes to us a very compound, complex creature. Jesus said to us, "You let your children come to me. You bring them to me." How can we get our children to Jesus? That is the burden of my heart. And to set you at ease, a lot of my observations this morning and my recommendations to you come from trial and error, mostly error. Mostly hindsight. But also, I want you to take it as a burden from God and something that His Word, I really believe His Word teaches. And I'm under obligation to Him to bring you what I feel that He has brought to me. And so pray for me. We're always quoting that scripture when we talk about taking children. Training children, we quote Proverbs 22:6, train up a child. And I remember years ago hearing a man tell what that meant. And the idea has stuck with me all of the rest of my life. And I'm not even sure where he got it, how he got it. I haven't done the study that this person did, but let me just give you the idea. Briefly. And he said that the word to train up a child means to touch the palate. The palate in your mouth is up there. He said if you could touch that, it makes the child swallow. I don't know all about that. But the idea, the concept coming down to training, I believe it is our responsibility to present our training and our teaching, particularly of Jesus, to our children in a way that they can swallow it. Yes. To do so in a way that they'll take it in. So that's our challenge. Our challenge is to do it so that it's palatable. Yes. To touch the palate and make them swallow. Not make them swallow, but bring about the things that would cause them to. You understand what I'm saying? That's our challenge. In our zeal sometimes to do everything right, we forget to make it palatable. We forget to make it attractive. We forget to make it exciting. We forget some of the essentials, and then we do the pushing. We do the making. And it's not working. Sometimes the Lord deals with us in time, helps us to step back, look at things objectively, and bring things into focus and bring things into line. And we're very grateful for that, aren't we? I'm thinking of a very tiny child. What is the child capable of in terms of bringing that child to Jesus? Let me give you some ideas. The first thing, now let me ask you, should the first thing be to teach the fear, the don'ts, or should the first thing be to bring the child's spirit into a loving awareness of how loving God is? Well, you say, probably a little of both. Okay, let's say a little of both. But when a child is very little, I would like to encourage us to remember that the child has a spirit that can be influenced beyond its understanding or transcending the understanding. The child can be motivated and influenced, and it won't ever remember those influences. It won't ever remember the deep impressions that are made. It won't tell you, it could never tell you how it got there. And for the positive or the negative, this is so. A child, a smile from a parent to an infant makes a deep impression upon the infant. So does a frown. So let's remember that. Very, very simple thing. Jesus said, receive the little child. I'll get to that in a little bit. But whenever we have a little child, we have opportunity all through the day to teach that child the character of God, even as an infant. What character are we wanting to teach that child? That you have a spirit, the child has a spirit that can worship God. It can worship God even before it knows how to talk. It can worship God with its spirit. Now, you may disagree with me, but I really believe this is possible. I really believe that through our influence to the child's spirit, we can bring that child into an awareness of the love, of the awesomeness, of the wonder of God. We can do that. How do we do that? We do that by example. We do that by a deliberate setting of example. Taking advantage of our opportunity. The opportunity that we have when the child is an infant is a very short opportunity. Very, very short opportunity. You may think that diaper changing goes on forever, but it does not go on forever. But even that opportunity, when you have an opportunity, you're working with a child, you are looking into the child's face, there is opportunity there. Either that child feels a disgust from the mother or the father. This is not a very good job that you're doing. It's not a very tasteful job. But something has to be done. It's an opportunity to connect with the child. It's an opportunity to teach the child. You say, how do you do that? You can do that by singing. You can do that by talking to the Lord in a very positive way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for my child. I love you. Jesus loves you. Over and over and again. Every time that child is there, that until the child begins to know, Mama loves me. Daddy loves me. Jesus loves me. Who's Jesus? They don't know yet, but they will know later, and the first impression they need to get is a very positive one. Yes. Remember that. The very first impression that a child needs to get about God needs to be a very positive one. Amen. That God is awesome. That He's loving. That He's wonderful. That He is exciting. It's exciting to know about Him. How do they get that? They get that from our example. Do they get that from our example in the service? They get that from our example at home. Yes. When we are praying at home, praying by the parent, the child needs to see us and know that we privately pray. And not so privately that the child never sees us pray. The child needs to see Mama and Daddy praying and to know, this is my life. This is how I am a good mommy or a good daddy. If I don't do this, then if I don't have Jesus' help, then I may mess up. I may, and this is, you know, this is maybe an older child, but the child needs to know, this is what brings me joy. This is who gives me happy times. This is who I love. And sometimes when you have a little tiny child that's squirming and crawling and all, it's good as a mother in your private prayer, take the child on your lap with you in private prayer. If not, just for about 5 minutes. Maybe 5 minutes, maybe longer each time. But take the child, say, thank you, Jesus. Pray to Jesus. We love Jesus. And do that over and over. The child won't squirm and get away. But if you make it positive, and it depends on the child. There's some children that never want to be confined that way. So we have to be smart. We have to be outsmart that child and figure out how to get those things into the child possibly without confining them. Teach them the character of God. Teach them to worship. Teach them that God is something wonderful and beautiful. And I believe if those first impressions are that positive, it will lay a ground for later things. There's a balance to that. That's a child's spirit. A child is also born with flesh. And so at the same time that we're educating the child's spirit in love and in worship, we have, of course, education to do with the child's flesh. And as we make every obedience and every act of worship joy and demonstrate that to the child over and over at home. Now, I'm emphasizing this is all at home. Sometimes we as parents leave it all to the church service. It's a mistake. That's a fatal mistake. Sometimes we leave all of this kind of training to the Christian school. That's another fatal mistake. Sometimes we leave all this training till after 2 or 3 or 4 years old. That's another fatal mistake. When the little infant, as it's growing up, you can impress it. You have this power. You have this small window of opportunity to make very important impressions. Let that child come to Jesus. Do not hinder that child from coming to Jesus. Now, I want to talk about hindrances in just a little bit. But I wanted to encourage us. Bring our children to Jesus. Yes. Now, as I spoke, there is a balance. There is a flesh that has to be trained, that has to be brought under subjection. That also, as early as we can start it, because as early as the child can start himself, well, the Bible says he's estranged from the womb, speaking lies. That's what the Scripture says, that our children, their flesh and their sinful nature is right from the womb. So why not our training? Why would we say, well, we would wait until later to train them? Why can we not begin right at birth? How do you begin at birth? I'll just give you some simple thoughts. Every time that a child obeys, make sure that that is a source of joy to the child. Make sure there's plenty of positive affirmation for that child. It is the most wonderful thing. And say it. We are happy when we obey. When mommy obeys, daddy, mommy is happy. When daddy obeys God, daddy is happy. You see that man over there? He's unhappy. He did not obey God. Those kind of things need to be emphasized over in very simple language to the child. When we obey, they're happy. And you have a smile. You smile with the child. This is when they're very, very little. Likewise, make every disobedience a very uncomfortable thing for the child. It is not worth it to disobey.
Amen.
That's the balance of this thing. Is somehow, and I can't maybe tell each of you, because every child is different. A child is a challenge to you in every way can be a challenge to you. They come into your life challenging you. And they really, really want you to meet their challenge. They will respect us if we meet their challenge. With firm and consistent letting them know it's their flesh. We must bring their flesh under subjection. And let me bring you this thought in Galatians. No, it's not Galatians. I get Galatians and Romans mixed up here. It's Romans 7. See Galatians. Romans 7 and Galatians have some of the same thoughts about the law. Yes, it is Galatians 3 and 24. Also, there's one in Romans. But Romans 7 and 12, but Galatians 3 and 24. It says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." Now take this concept into our dealing with our little children. The focus of our life is to bring that child to Jesus. To Jesus. Sometimes we bring our children to church, but not to Jesus. That's our mistake. We bring our child to the teachings, to the doctrines, and we leave them there. We must bring the child to Jesus.
Amen.
Now, the doctrines, the law, this scripture says that the law was our schoolmaster. This word schoolmaster, it really isn't talking about the teacher that's in the schoolroom. It was talking about an individual that was hired by the parents to take the children to school. In public school systems, we call it the bus driver. The law is the vehicle that takes our children to Christ. So when our children grow up with an indulgence and self-indulgence, and we allow it as parents, we cannot expect that child to get to Christ because we've not given him the vehicle.
That's right.
Is that understandable? We must establish law in the child's life. There must be limits. There must be guidelines and ranges. It can't all be the love and do what feels good and happy. It can't all be that. There has to be the law. In Romans 7:12 it says the law is holy, just and good. It's a good thing. It's not all bad. We can't say, well, I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to be hard on my children, so I just can't say no. We can't do that's a fatal mistake. It will bring the same results as if we would have begun telling the child early on and by demonstrating by a grim and a hard face that praying is an awful chore. That praying and singing, going to church is just a horrible thing to do. You know, we can demonstrate that by how we act. If we do that, we've done harm to our children. We have kept them from coming to Jesus.
Yes.
Likewise, if we bring up our children in a permissive atmosphere where we never restrain their flesh, where they're never brought under subjection, we also prevent that child from coming to Jesus.
Yes.
That child will never be able, I'm going to say never, because God has taken even spoiled children and saved them. And it's been hard for them to learn the disciplines of the Lord. But he can do it. So I won't say never. But it will be very, very difficult for our children if they've never known consistent discipline and the law. It will be very hard for them to come to Christ. It says because the law is the schoolmaster or the bus driver to bring our children to Jesus. But we don't want to leave them on the bus. We really want them to get to school. So as our children get older, we have to figure out how to change from law to grace with our children. How to begin bringing them into not just regulation, but relationship.
Amen.
That's a real challenge, but that's our goal. If you don't ever have it as a goal, you might not ever get there anyway. So let's put it as a goal. I want to bring my children to a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's my goal. Let's write it down. Set it as my life goal is to bring my child to Jesus Christ. If I fail in that, myself, I will feel like I have failed as a person. And I know every thinking person, parent in here feels that way. And that's why we all need to encourage each other, is because we all feel like we're failures in some way or another. We all feel in fear. We all feel that. And I'm going to tell you, I spent a good many years feeling every day like a failure. And there's something really dragging about that to your body, where you just feel like, well, I've just blown it so bad, it will never recover. Have you ever felt like that as a parent? I want to tell you, I've been there. I'm thinking about 2 Timothy 3:16 as some of the training that needs to be emphasized as little children. 2 Timothy 3, and let's start at 14 and go 15, 16. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Background. This is Timothy. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Paul has reminded Timothy about his mother and his grandmother as being people of faith. And they passed their faith down to Timothy in a successful way. How did they do it? This is one of the keys. You can get this out of the scripture and advance on it. Continue in this, he said, because you know who you learned them from. You know them. So, I want to speak about this later. The example is the key. Example. You know who you learned this from. You know their life. You know their manner. You know them. But he said, you've been assured of those things. That is a challenge for us as parents. To assure and convince our children that this is right.
Amen.
It's going to take something divine to reveal to our children the truth of God. That's where prayer comes in. Us praying for our children, because this connection, the heavenly connection, the divine revelation, it's something that we can take our children to by doing the best that we can. But there's where they linger. There's where we wait and hope that this will happen. You understand that it's a critical point here. And we have an enemy who wants to come in and mess our children up at that point. And he brings everything, like we heard last night, our whole culture and society is set against that. If somehow we as people can get to Jesus, if somehow we as parents can bring our children to Jesus, I don't have all those answers because I'm still working there. But my burden is, to that point, let's do the very best that we can do. That's all we can do, is the very best. Make not just a guess, not just haphazard training, but educate ourselves. He said about marriage, you live with your wife in according to knowledge. To our children too. We must dwell with our children according to knowledge, understanding, wisdom. We need to find it. It's in here. It's in the Word. It's in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said here, and that from a child, verse 15, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I just want to bring this little thought to you. Your child is like a bank account. You can put into it, or you can just let it lie dormant. But it's imperative for you to put in, invest in your child, in the future for your child, by teaching them the Scriptures.
Amen.
At home. I was talking with Sister Amber Martin just a few weeks ago, and she said, I've been so challenged. I hope she won't mind me saying this. I don't think she would. But she said, I was teaching Whit time after time. I'd say, well, just say, the Lord is my shepherd. And you know, about two or three times, he said, Mommy, is there more? And she said, my heart was just smitten. And I've thought so much about that. Isn't there more? And she said, yes, Whit, there's a lot more. Well, he wanted to learn it. And you know, your child is so capable of learning when they're 1 and 2 and 3. If we would be diligent, it's up to us as parents. The window of opportunity for Scripture memory is very small. They're most able under age 6. But even after that, so don't wait until you send your child to the Christian school for them to learn 2 verses, 3 verses, 5 verses, 10 verses, whole chapter. They can do it. They can do it. It's got to be a positive thing. There must be affirmations of their accomplishment. Daddy needs to be proud about it. And I'm speaking of a good pride. This is something you're putting something into a bank that will be their valuable assets for the rest of their life. The window of opportunity to do that is so very little, very small. Bring that child to Jesus. This says that the Scripture is able. There's power. There's ability in the Scripture to make that child make that transition from law to grace.
Amen.
I don't know how. It's the seed. There is so much life and potential in a seed.
Yes, there is.
It's so little, but it's so powerful.
Yes.
The Word of God is alive.
Amen.
It's powerful. If we'll put it into our little tiny children, the way we can do it can be, you figure it out. Does the child learn audibly better than visually? Then play it over and over. Not just droning, but sing it. Sing it and make up a catchy tune. Do they learn hands-on? Then have an object that teaches. Get the silver basket. Put the yellow apples in it. Show them. The Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Just different things like that. We can put These things, we have brains. We can think. It doesn't all have to be a drudgery. Scripture learning should not be drudgery. But there is discipline to it, so it's not going to be all fun. There's a balance there. But if the discipline is followed, then there can be reward. It's good for a child to learn discipline. Scripture memory can be as simple as just repeating it before a meal. If daddy does it, the little boys will do it. If mama does it, the little girls will do it. Mama and daddy do it together. Sometimes you can make a game out of it. Say, all right, mommy and daddy's going to try to say this. And you take the Bible. Well, this is if the child is reading now. And you grade mama. And, you know, they have a lot of fun when you mess up. And they giggle and they laugh at you. But what's happening? They're getting in her head the correct way of that verse. No, mama, it's like this. And it's fun to them because mommy messed up and I know what's right. I can tell her. And at that same time, they're learning it. Other things you can, if you're homeschooling, they don't have to write the lazy brown dog jumped over the flower. They can write, oh Lord God, thou hast made them all. Great are thy wonderful works. And they can write that as handwriting practice. They don't have to write junk. They can write good things. Practice scripture. When you write something, sometimes you can put it. People learn differently. You might have three children and they'll all three learn differently. Repeating the scripture might work just great for one child. Seeing it on the bathroom door every day would work better for the other child. And doing it, singing it would work better for another one. We have to learn our children, see how they... Anyway, I want to encourage you to scripture memory with your children because it says it's able. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, just three things I want to think about. On this, there's a last point that I wanted to bring out here in training, and that is the teacher child to work. A child, I believe, a child who feels useful and who knows how to do things will come to the Lord easier than a child who feels like a dumb cluck. I really believe that's true. If a child really feels like I can't do anything, I don't know how to do that. And he's heard mama say, they don't know how to do that. They can't do anything. If they've heard daddy say, I can't trust that kid in the shop, what's that done to the child? Can you get that child to Jesus who thinks, I can't do anything? If a child has been taught to be useful from a little tiny child, you are important. You can do that for mama. You are a big boy. Look what you did for daddy. That helped daddy so much. I need you. I need you around here. I don't know how we'd make it without you here. And those kind of things, how can that bring a child to Jesus? I believe it can. I really believe it can. Where that child feels, it's like the zero message we heard. Yes, we know we're all nothing. We know that we have weaknesses. But we also have abilities. And you're here for a purpose. And the sooner you can find your purpose and feel at useful and and a part of the process in a family, I believe the better that you'll seek to know that spiritually. I really believe that's true. Just for a little aside here, there's three things in teaching. The first is example. You know, they need to see me diligent, me industrious, me going and doing it when it's hard for me. They need to know that. Daddy didn't feel well, but oh my, look how brave Daddy is. He is working hard. Your daddy is so awesome. He doesn't feel good today, but he is so strong. Look at that. That's what you need to be demonstrating to the child. Child knows mama doesn't feel good, but daddy says, thank you, honey. That was a wonderful meal. I know you did that and you didn't feel good. You did great. Working when it's not favorable, when it's not easy.
Amen.
That's example.
That's right.
And then by precept. Example and then precept. Precept should never come without example first. That's a suicide for a parent to try to teach without being an example. And then correction.
Yeah.
So many times we do not put the first two before the last. We only administer the correction. And then we wonder, okay, why is this not working? We need to first provide the example, then the precept, and then there's the time for correction. And I want to encourage you about teaching children to work. I found a little formula that really helped me. And here it is. It's about six steps. And you probably identify with this. The first thing that that you do is, or the first stage in taking a child from me doing it to him doing it. The first stage is that I do it. Right? Okay, I do the dishes. The child's never going to, a little girl's never going to learn that when I grow up, I've got to keep the kitchen clean if mama doesn't keep the kitchen clean. Right? You take that for granted.
Yeah.
Okay, so the child watches me do it. But I don't want to raise a child to 18 who does not know how to do the dishes. That'd be awful. I don't believe I could get that child to Jesus if I'd never taught that child how to do things for himself or herself. So the first thing is to do it. Second thing is to do it and have the child watch you. Okay? And be vocal about it. Look here. Daddy uses this bit and he puts it in just like this. Now watch this. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? Look at that. Look how that works. And mama does it this way. Well, you know, if you put your rag in the glass just like this, watch this. It shoots water clear up here. But if you go in kind of like this, you know, you understand what I'm saying? You vocalize your steps. You tell them what you're doing. It takes time. It's easier for you to do it yourself. It really is. It's easier, but the child's going to not feel the usefulness that it needs to feel at a very early age. The next step then is to let the child help you. Okay, the child's seen you do it. The child's heard you explain it. He's watched you. Now you let him help. It's going to take twice as long. It's going to make twice the mess. But it's important. It's very important. The next step is you help the child do it. Okay, you see the transition from child helping you, now you're helping the child. Child is assuming most of the responsibility, but mama is still there helping. And then the next step is you let the child do it while you watch. Now what are you doing? What's the next step? How do you do that the easiest? You understand? You're there. You're coaching. You're on the cheering section. You're offering constructive criticism. And then the last one is, child does it for you. There is a process there. It's hard to get, sometimes we just think, how could I get from this step to this step? And we try all kinds of things. We try criticism. We try all kinds of things. But, you know, if we would just take these simple stages, the transition, it can happen. Until it's a reward to you when you're laid up, you've got an injury or something, you're in the bed, and you've got that little person doing that, and that little person doing that, and you're thinking, whoa, isn't this nice? This is great. But then you think of all those times that you took teaching them how to do it, and you're thinking, well, I'm glad I did that. Can I have a little more time? I want to speak to us about forbid them not. In our words, we would say, don't hinder them from coming to Jesus. Don't forbid them. Don't discourage them. Aren't there two scriptures in the New Testament? One of your brothers or somebody tell me the one that says, fathers, provoke not. Okay, that's one. There's a second one. What's the second one say? Lest they be discouraged. I'll just say parent. Let's say that just we're talking parents here. I'm not going to single out one or the other because it certainly is dual responsibility and a joint effort. Don't discourage them. How can I discourage a child? The first one is, if from the very beginning, I've never received the child. Mm-hmm. You're saying, can this even be possible in this setting? Yes, it can be.
Yes.
There are children who are born whose personalities so differ from yours that your flesh does not like that child. I am speaking to you plainly.
Yes.
This happens.
Yes, it does.
This happens. A mother just doesn't feel that she connects with that child. That child was given to you. It was sent to you. God sent the child to you. He said, if you don't receive the child, you're not receiving me. And you're not receiving the Father. And if you offend that child, how do we offend a child? How do we hinder a child? How do we discourage a child? We can do that by not receiving that child. And that child begins to understand, like I said, that from the very beginning they can begin to understand positive concepts of worship. They can begin to understand negative feelings from the mother and the father before they're ever walking or talking. If you, when you change that child's diaper and you grimace and you frown, every single time, what is that child going to think? I'm ugly. I'm dirty. And they don't even know it. Or, have you ever heard this before? Well, hi, what's your name? And the mama says, oh, my name is Little Bad Boy today. Uh-huh. Or the t-shirt that says, Master of Disaster. I've put that t-shirt on that child. I've given him that identity. It was in my power to do that. The two-year-old didn't go to the drawer and say, I want to wear the Master of Disaster or whatever. I want to wear that today. No, it's the parent that gave him that identity.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard parents or grandparents say, she won't do a thing I say. Watch this. I'll tell her to do something. She won't do it. I honestly can't believe there are people like that. But we are like that. Sometimes. We have been guilty of those things. That's how we discourage children from coming to Jesus. We can put offenses and stumbling blocks in those children's lives before they're even able to understand where they got them. and how they got there. And they grow up with the thought, I'm not, there's something, I don't even think Mama likes me. And this can actually happen unaware to the parent. Because children interpret love in different ways. This child will know that you love them because you hold them. This other child, you can hold them all you want, but if you never verbalize it, the child never knows. This other child, if you verbalize it and said, I love you every day, but you were so busy that you did not spend time with that child will still feel like it did not get love. It's amazing to me. Our children are complex. We must educate ourselves. We cannot afford to be haphazard and to just, this is raffle style, I'm going to throw it all up and hope it all comes down nicely. It won't do that. We have definite principles laid out in the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's something that we can do. We have this privilege to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, who is this child? This child that I'm carrying, who is this? How are you forming this child? What kind of person is this? How does this child learn? Lord, teach me. Teach me the way to this child's heart. Lord, help me to understand how to love this child. If we do not receive the child, thank God for him. Amen. He is God's will for you. Yeah. God sent him. He'll help you. I remember coming to that understanding that I was to thank God for this child. Thank God for the challenge that he is. Thank God for how he pulls the best out of me. You cannot be mediocre with that kind of child. You have to give it your best. Thank God for that kind of child. He's a gift. He's a gift. And a lot of times that kind of child who is such a challenge and who is so active and who is so determined in his own way, you just keep praying, Lord, channel this enthusiasm and this will into you. If that child can ever turn his will to serve God, you know nothing can ever take that child, turn him away. He can go through peer groups and he can styles and trends and so what? Who cares? That child, God gave that child that ability to sail through all that. But as a toddler, as an infant, he's bucking all the time. What are you going to do? Well, God gave you that child. Accept the challenge. Rise up to meet it. To meet it. There's this little thing that I've said before that says, ask not for tasks equal to your powers. Ask for powers equal to your task. And we have that privilege. We have that privilege to ask God, Lord, let me rise to this challenge. Do something for me. Make me a stronger person to receive this. The opposite of receive is to resent or to blame. You ever find yourself blaming your child in correction? You made mommy so upset. You made me. Mommy was upset because you did that. There's another way to communicate to this child that the child has done wrong and needs to receive a consequence. But that one goes to the heart of the child. You'll find out later that hurt that child. I'm the cause of Mama's disturbance. If I'm in the room, Daddy gets upset. That kind of thing. A child begins to understand and know that before he even understands that he understands that. To shut a child out. Every time a child begins to talk to you, you know it's going to take about 10 minutes for him to say a little bit. And you and you shut him up. And you don't take the time to listen to all of that. It's, some children can go on and on and on. And we have the tendency to be quiet. Don't talk to me right now. Don't you see Mama is busy? Now you go on, but that's when the child, that's when the opportunity was there for us to receive him. Some children feel that their parent is tired of them. You make me so tired. Mom is so tired of your kids today. Would you please go outside? This happens. This happens, and it communicates. We have a goal of taking that child to Jesus. How can I take my child to Jesus when all its life I made it feel like you are a burden to Mama? If I didn't have all you here, I could go do what I wanted to do. I've heard people say this to their children. Can't wait for this kid to grow up. Say that in front of the child. He sighs in front of the child. It's the most energetic child. I don't know what I'm going to do with him. Child hears that. You can't do anything right. I don't know why you even try. Have you ever heard someone say that to a child? How could you be so stupid? That's not a way to train a child. It really is. And we have this power. We do. We have a power to influence a child with our words. There's a scripture in Psalms that David said about the Lord. He said, "Your gentleness has made me great." That word, "made me great," it means your gentleness has made me to grow and to prosper. You know, a child cannot grow or prosper under constant criticism and scorn and resentfulness. But gentleness in the heart of a father and a mother, and demonstrated to the children by example and by word, will cause that child to prosper. These are concepts, we find them in the Word. We can apply them from what we see in God and how He deals with us to how we deal with our children. Your gentleness has made me great. Another thing I want to encourage you is, it says, don't provoke your children to wrath lest they be discouraged. Sometimes discipline will make your child angry. Sometimes a child is always angry when he's disciplined. And you think, Scripture said don't make your children angry. Okay, I remember this would frustrate me so bad. The key here is there's a process in that anger. Take the time to walk your child through the anger to the other side of the anger. Yep. Yes. If you'll take the time to do that connecting to where you're finally talking heart to heart with the child, it may still be heated, but you'll notice that it gets less heated and less heated and less heated. But if you stop, it's like a pendulum. You bring the child to anger. The child disobeys over here. You correct him here, and he's angry all the way over to here. You've got to work with him and bring that child all the way over to here again, where there's good relationship. Oh, that's very crude, but you understand what I'm saying? And it takes time. There's some children it's going to take about 2 hours. And some a little longer. Sometimes it's going to be several days. And I'm talking about smaller, maybe 6, 8, 10, 12, 13, right in there. It's going to take a long time. They'll become angry, but don't leave the situation and them angry. Talk with them and work with them all the way until you can understand when that's finished in them and they cool down and they can talk sense. And you've cooled down, and you're talking sense. And then you can work some things out. That's one of the things that we've learned. It says, that was forbid them not, don't discourage them. I want to talk about don't hinder them just for a little bit. If you'll ask any teenager, what turns you off the very most from Christianity or from church? What answer do you think they'll give you?
Hypocrite.
I heard that. That is it. Hypocrisy in the parent is the number one offense to a child. A little poem says something about fine words are confusing, but example is always clear. If I am trying to bring a child's flesh under subjection and my own is flagrantly out of control in many areas, I cannot bring that child to Christ. If I'm out of control in temper and anger, if I'm out of control in my bodily appetites, and the child knows that. We take the classic example. If Daddy smoked, Johnny's going to smoke. It usually happens that way. We can apply that in any vice, in any fault that there is. If Mama blames Daddy, anytime there's a disagreement and Mama says, if you would only, then Janie is going to do it too. Its example is louder. It speaks louder than words. Hypocrisy is what frustrates older children worse than anything. And they are so quick to pick up hypocrisy. They'll pick it up, and hopefully, if you have developed listening to your child back when they were 6 and 7 and could rattle on for a long time, and you didn't shut them up, hopefully at 13 they're still vocalizing to you.
Yeah.
And spilling out their guts to you and telling you what bothers them about you.
Yeah.
Hopefully they're still doing that. And you listen to them. It bothers me, the child might say, because you require this of me and you're not requiring this of them. Now answer that one. That's a hard one. But it provides time for discussion. Talking to each other about child training. Hypocrisy is an awful, awful thing. It's getting a lot of young people today. I'll say that. I know what they talk about. I know what the young people talk about. And a lot of them talk about it. They tell their peers, yeah, but Daddy so-and-so. Yeah, but my mom, this and this and this and this. And we've heard it. We know. If you're not living it at home, it's just very, very difficult for the preacher to get up here and have enough power in his message to bring your child to Christ. Because the obstacles are insurmountable, almost insurmountable. I think about how that we have the power to put associates into our child life. And associations by meaning whatever media that we have available for our children in the home. Books. Now, you know, when I was younger, it was books and records and tapes, and so it's so much more now. Books and DVDs and music. And the other associations. People. other adults, family members. We have to constantly be on guard for people that we know are a strong influence in our child's life. And make excuses why they can't be there in that environment for any unguarded amount of time. We're going to have to learn. We have to be really creative sometimes. But we've got to do it. Safeguard that child, especially while it's at those very formative years, from evil associations. It's our solemn duty. It's our obligation from God. But we have the power. You have the power to influence your child's music. You don't have to bring in music into your home that's worldly. I marvel sometimes at how children have said, well, Daddy listens to it. Mama, that's what she likes. And a lot of times out in the world, children don't even like what their parents like. There's so many different kinds of music nowadays. Well, out in the world, I've noticed that this child, even though their parents listen to one kind of worldly music, it's just characteristic of the child to make fun of mama's music and go for another kind. But let me just say this. If music can be a positive experience in the young child's life, where you develop a love for very beautiful music, it can help. It can help. Encourage that child in beautiful music. There's a difference between beautiful music and trash. And there's a lot of trash in children's media today. And if you, as the parent, and I as the parent, bring in the trash when the child's not even old enough to make a choice, and I bring that child up on trash, how can I ever expect that child to love beautiful music from then on if I'm the one that influenced that child to liking harder and harder kinds of music? You understand what I'm saying? I have the power. I have the power when I dress the child as a little tiny child. You ever see, back in the 90s, did you remember the crazy little braid down the back of a boy? Who let that little two-year-old have that kind of haircut? Who did that? Cut everything else but about something that hung down about 5 inches. You know, it's different now. Here, a while back, it was initials and stuff carved in the... Who does that to a 2- and 3-year-old? It's the parents. I marvel sometimes at what parents do for 2- and 3-year-olds. Influencing them in that direction. So we must watch associations, all kinds of associations. Now, let's go back to our goal. Jesus said, allow the little children to come to me. Yes. And do not forbid them or hinder them. Now, that's my translation, maybe. But I think that brings it home to us.
Yes.
And helps us to understand what he's saying. If we can do everything that we've said this morning, we're still dependent on that child surrendering his own will. And beyond that, we cannot go. Only through prayer. Through God bringing, and let me just say this, that God, if during our lives as raising our children, we have this power of prayer, The child can see us praying for the needs that we have. He sees us go to our knees when we've flubbed up. Come back and say, this is where I was wrong. I said this wrong. I should not have corrected you in this way. It was wrong for mommy to say that. I am so sorry. Mommy does not want to do that ever again. It influences a child. We have that power of humility and prayer. The child still has its will, and it may continue to disappoint us throughout life. But we have the power of prayer. God, in his wisdom, to bring things into our lives to influence our children beyond our powers. And that's what we're dependent upon. When we have done your best, the song says, let Jesus do the rest. And just keep your eyes on the goal. But my encouragement this morning was, let's recognize what is our best. Let's educate ourselves as to our very best efforts. Let's find out what we can do that really works. Let's pitch out what does not work. Let's learn from others and learn from our own mistakes. And keep our eyes on the goal of getting this child not just to church, not just to the Christian school, not just to adulthood, and they're out, good, but to Jesus. That's the goal, to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they won't maybe ever come up to your expectations that you personally have of how they ought to be living for Jesus. But, you know, they're answering to Him. They're going to answer to Him, and He can lead them. And we can discourage them by saying, I thought you got saved at Monarch. Why are you acting that way? That is wrong for us to do that. It will discourage a child for us to say, I thought everything would be different now. And you're still doing this. But it's very natural for us to do that. But Lord, help us that we wouldn't discourage him at that point. But remember, Lord, just bring into our lives the events, and it may mean suffering for us. It may mean that I have to go through affliction for my child to learn how to do some of the things that I've tried to teach it to do, but somehow when mama's there and up and doing it, then the child's not catching it. But somehow the Lord lays mama down and watch that come out in the child. You understand what I'm saying? Affliction and trouble sometimes in the home will bring very good things out of our children. So we need to thank God for them. They will help our children. There are times in our home that we have had trauma physically with affliction. And our children said later that that's when they connected with God. And so we had to say, well, thank you, Lord, because our best wasn't working. It's only when God came in and did something that it made the connection. So it wasn't even us, but it was God. Thank the Lord that we have that divine element in our lives to work with our best, because our best wouldn't ever make the grade. But we have the privilege to bring our children to the Lord in prayer. Every day, all the time, bring them to the Lord in prayer. The prayers of a parent are very important to God. I want to relate to you how that God regards the prayers of a mother. We moved to Kentucky in 1992. We did not know a lady named Sister Miller, who died in 1990 there in Kentucky. We never met her. When we moved there, her daughter, who was middle-aged, had gotten saved after her mother's death in 1990. When we moved to Kentucky, we met this daughter and three other daughters, and we began to work with the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of this saint, Sister Miller. Many of the burdens and the cares that we have had in our time in Kentucky have been with this family. Now, I never put these things together in my mind until just a few years ago. The Lord spoke to me and said, one of the reasons why you're in Kentucky is to answer that saint's prayers. Now, that's awesome to me. That a mother who's already gone, God would move on somebody from a distant state to come in and pray for her children who are not saved. That just has really done something for me. So, mothers and fathers, our prayers are very, very important. That's the best thing we can ever do for our children. It will bear eternal fruit. Enduring fruit. We may not see it in our lifetime. But you know, if I can be faithful to Sister Miller's grandchildren and children, and some of them get to heaven, and they meet Sister Miller, and they and Jesus, and they all talk together, and find out this circle and this cycle of what happens, isn't that going to be amazing?
Yeah.
Maybe it won't just be like that, but I like to think about it. God honors your prayers. Amen.